What have we seen in the book of Galatians? Paul is writing to these primarily Gentile churches where Jewish believers are coming in and trying to get them to go under the law. And he warned them and he said, even if I or an angel comes to you and proclaims a different gospel, let them be accursed. These churches need to be reminded and rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, we've seen that Paul has shown us the purpose of the law, that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So what is the purpose of the law? The law is to show us our need for a Savior. Also, one of the things that I really love about the book of Galatians is this emphasis of its relationship over rules. This is not religion, it's relationship with God. And when we trust the gospel, then we have a heavenly Father, where we're able to cry out, Abba, Father. Then we've seen that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that God has given us the Spirit, and we're to walk in the Holy Spirit, to be in line with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does way more in our lives. Something that the law could never do or provide was for us to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Then Billy walked us through the first 10 verses of what does it look like to walk in love? What is the life of the Spirit on display? That we bear one another's burdens, that we seek to restore someone who's caught in a trespass, considering ourselves lest we're tempted, that we don't get tired in doing good. Did that resonate with you this week as you're going through your week? Lord, help me to not get weary in doing good. As we come to this last section, it's Paul's farewell, and he really emphasizes the fact that we're new creations in Christ. And each section of Scripture, even a farewell, is deep with meaning. Verse 11, see with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. So Paul writes this letter with his own hand, which is a little bit unique. There's times where Paul would dictate the letter and somebody else would write it down, but he's showing his personal care for these churches where he says, I have written this letter to you. And then there's this emphasis on large letters. This may go back to the fact that Paul is struggling with his eyesight. Earlier in this letter, he said it was a physical ailment that brought him to this region of Galatia, and these churches would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to the Apostle Paul. So maybe the reason that he had to write in large letters is the same reason you have a really big font on your phone, right? Because your eyes are struggling. They're not what they used to be. And Paul may have this eye disease where he's having to write in large letters, but it really communicates his love. It's a personal note to these churches. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, Paul is going to continue to warn about these legalists that are trying to rob them of their freedom, and they're trying to make a good show in their flesh. There's something inside of us, and it's fallen, where we all want to be recognized, right? We all want to be seen for our hard work. And sometimes that even creeps into our relationship with the Lord. We want people to recognize the kind of servant that we are. And what has consumed these legalists is they want to be seen. They want to be recognized. This is what caused the Pharisees to get off track. Those in the Gospels that were the religious leaders, is they cared more about what people thought. They cared about the praise of men instead of the praise of God. And it led them to the point where they even crucified God's Son. And so we want to be careful that we're not just trying to make a good show in the flesh. These would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So these Jewish believers are coming to the Gentile males saying, you have to be circumcised, you have to go under the law to be saved. Now this was settled in Acts 15. If you go back and read Acts 15, this issue was brought up to the church leaders in Jerusalem, and they decided as they sought the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke, that no, we don't have to put this yoke of bondage on these Gentile believers. Christ has paid the price. It's finished. But yet, there were still those that were teaching this. And we see one of the motivations of why they're going to these Gentile believers saying you have to be circumcised is they're worried about persecution. They're coming and saying, look, you're actually going to have an easier time if you get circumcised, because then these Jewish legalists will leave you alone. Is that a good reason to get circumcised? No. We don't go out looking for persecution. We don't advertise like, hey, would you come persecute me? But when it comes our way, and it's very clearly linked to the message of Jesus, to the cross of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is alone the way of salvation, that you don't have to add works to the cross, isn't it a worthwhile thing to suffer for the cause of Christ? We shouldn't be looking for a way out of persecution. Paul wrote to Timothy, it's not a very famous promise, but it's a promise. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So as we're living for Christ, persecution's going to come our way. And it's not a reason to get circumcised just to minimize persecution. Verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. This is the problem with rules. This is the problem with legalism, extra biblical rules, is those that are giving this requirement, hey, you have to be circumcised, they're not even keeping the law. They're not able to fulfill the law that they're given. We want to make sure that we're linked to Christ, that we're in the yoke of Christ, and we're also pointing other people to Jesus, that we're not pointing them to rules, that we're pointing them to Christ, because we can't live up to those rules as well. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. The reason, one of the reasons that they want them to be circumcised is to avoid persecution, but the deeper reason is it would make them look good if they got circumcised. Hey, we won another person over to our cause. Look, this Gentile believer got circumcised. And we need to guard our hearts against this. People are not trophies or merit badges for us. It's the Lord. And this kind of comes into sometimes the mindset of churches or believers or Christian leaders of, well, look at how many people got baptized at our church. It's not about that. Does it matter if it's one person or it's 115? We're thankful that a person has made a public declaration of Christ, but that's God's work in their lives. It wasn't because of us. It was the Lord that saved them. It's the Lord that moved in their heart to the point where they made this public declaration. Well, look how many people that I've led to the Lord. Did you really lead anybody to the Lord? God did that work of salvation. But we can start to think that, well, this is a mark of my relationship with the Lord. It's my trophy. It's my merit badge. Maybe you host a connect group, a small group, and you're like, look how many people are coming to my small group. And we go, no, that's not what it's about. I think of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, he said this, I must decrease that he might increase. Isn't that powerful? John the Baptist was the forerunner to point people to Jesus. And he said, my job is to take backstage. I need to decrease and Christ needs to increase. People don't belong to us. People belong to the Lord. And so another way that these legalists got off track is they started to see people as their merit badge, as their trophy, instead of acknowledging that it was Christ's work in their lives. And Paul shares his heart in verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not gonna go there. I'm not gonna start to boast in the way that God has used me in people's lives. If Paul went down this path, he'd have some room to boast. Look at all of the churches that God has used for me to plant. Like when you're reading the book of Acts, it's incredible. Paul seems to go to a really lost city dominated by the Roman Empire, and he sneezes and a new church is birthed. And you're like, wow, what is up with this guy, the Apostle Paul? He had this deep understanding of the Lord. He writes these amazing letters to these churches. He was persecuted, but he doesn't go there. He doesn't give us any indication of all of these things that the Lord has allowed him to accomplish. What Paul boasts in is the fact that he's a sinner saved by grace. Paul knew his own sin. He knew that he had a hard heart towards Jesus. He knew that he had persecuted the church. The way that he saw himself was the chief of sinners. I'm a trophy of God's grace, and I'm not going to boast in anything other than Christ. And this is really finding our identity in what Jesus has done for us. John the disciple who wrote the Gospel of John, he also discovered this. He never referred to himself. He never writes the name John. He only says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I'm loved by the Lord. But we live in a culture where it's very much geared towards boast in your accomplishments, boast in your possessions, find your identity in who you are instead of your identity in what Christ has done for you, but it ultimately leads us to a place of emptiness. This is Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Hear this, it says, thus says the Lord, let not wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. God delights in the person that boasts in the fact that they know the Lord. So if we're gonna boast in the fact that we know the Lord, we're really boasting in God's grace. Because it was God who pursued us. It was God that was gracious enough to give us the knowledge of the Lord. And this is where real freedom is found. Real freedom's found. It doesn't matter what your coworkers think of you. Do your job under the Lord. Your identity is not found in your work. If you've got a master's degree, a bachelor's degree, a PhD, praise the Lord. But your identity is not found there. If you've got a GED or you don't have a high school education, praise the Lord, your identity is not found there, right? Maybe you've got a lot of money, praise the Lord. Maybe you don't have any money, praise the Lord. Your identity is not found in your bank account. It's not found in the size of your house or how much square footage you have or what car you drive. Those are blessings from the Lord, but it really doesn't define us. Because if we put our identity in these other things, what happens when we lose our job? What happens if you lose the house? What happens if you lose your health? Well, you've lost your identity. But if your identity is in the cross, your identity is secure. It's true identity and it's freedom to say, I don't have to look for opportunities to boast. I don't have to try to prove myself even as a Christian or a believer, and these are the ways that God has used my life. But our flesh will want to look for opportunities to talk about ourselves and to talk about our accomplishments. But instead, we get to talk about Jesus. We get to talk about the fact that he loves sinners, that he died for sinners, that he died for Paul, he died for me, he died for you. By whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What is the world? What's the Bible talking about? This is not the stars or the cosmos. The Bible refers to the world, this phrase, the world, as a system. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So what's the world? John tells us it's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. It's the pride of life. If you're wanting a good visual of this, it was the fight between Jake Paul and Mike Tyson. I lost some sleep Friday night because I stayed up and watched the fight, right? Really wasn't much of a fight. But what was it? It was the world on display. It was the world system on display of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. USA Today reported that Jake Paul's outfit, his boxing shorts, his shoes, his whole getup, was worth $1 million. $1 million. So he had 380 carats on his shorts, his shoes, and his jacket, right? What's that all about? It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Oftentimes, though, I think the world system's a little bit more subtle than the Mike Tyson-Jake Paul fight, where we start falling prey to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And this is a powerful phrase from the Apostle Paul, that the world has been crucified to me. Crucified is execution. This is how people were executed. The world is dead to me. This system is dead to me. And I am dead to the world. I'm no longer going to take the bait of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And Satan uses this world's system to tempt us. He doesn't have a lot of playing cards, but he uses them well. He'll use the lust of the flesh. He'll use the lust of the eyes and the pride of life to try to get us off track. We have Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God gives them absolute freedom, but one thing they can't do, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So of course, Satan comes and tempts them. In Genesis 3:6, it says this, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So the tree was good for food, that lust of the flesh. I gotta have this. This is something that God has said is not good, it's forbidden, but I've gotta have it. It's good for food, but it also looks good. The lust of the eyes. My flesh wants this, but my eyes want this. But then it was desirable to make one wise. If I eat of this fruit, I'm gonna be like God. That's the pride of life. I wanna be like God. I want people to think well of me, and boom, she took of the fruit, and Adam took of the fruit, and sin entered into their lives and entered into our world. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is tempted. He didn't give in to temptation, but he's tempted by Satan. He's out in the wilderness after his baptism for 40 days, 40 nights by himself. Satan knows this is an opportune time, and he comes to Jesus with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The first temptation was bread from a stone. Take the stone and make it into bread, the lust of the flesh. The Father's called you to fast. You don't need to fast. You need to fulfill this right now. Take this stone and turn it into bread. Then he showed him the kingdoms of the world, the lust of the eyes. Hey, this can all be yours if you just worship me. Took him to the top of the temple, to the pinnacle of the temple. Said, just jump down and you'll show the world that you're the Son of God. If you're really the Son of God, show everybody right here in Jerusalem. There's no more doubting. There's no more rejection. This is the pride of life. Just show everybody who you really are. How did Jesus overcome temptation? He gave us an example. He used short sections of scripture. Not big volumes, not quoting a chapter of the Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. So we know that Satan's gonna come to us with the world system, and we need to be reminded. Hey, I'm crucified, the crucified life. Because of what Jesus has done for me, I'm dead to the world. I'm not gonna find meaning in the world system. The world system's not gonna love me. We shouldn't have this expectation that the world system is gonna love us as Christ followers. Because we're going to a different agenda. We're not conformed to this world. There's a rebellion to this world system in a good way and surrendering ourselves to the will of God. In verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. The key is this phrase, in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, that means that you've trusted that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. Your position is now you're in Christ, so it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or you're uncircumcised. If you're a Jew and you're in Christ, you have been saved through the finished work of Christ. If you're a Gentile and you're uncircumcised, you trusted Christ through that same gospel. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So it doesn't matter if you're circumcised. It doesn't matter if you're uncircumcised. The real issue is, are you a new creation? And this is a powerful reality of what only God can do in our lives, is to cause us to be a new creation. We think of creation. We think of the mountains and the stars. And in the book of Genesis, God creating the world and speaking all things into existence. And God's physical creation is amazing. but also his spiritual creation in our lives, because we were broken, we're sinful, and we need a savior. And God takes something that's broken, and he's able to cause it to be a whole new creation. His heart, his business, his passion, if you would, is restoration. I love restoration. It's cool to see an old car restored. It's cool to see an old house restored. And yeah, there's something beautiful about a brand new home, but there's something even more beautiful about an old home that has been fixed up. And God's heart is for restoration to be able to cause us to be a new creation. The reason that we need to be created anew is because of our sin. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So sin is trying to do good but missing the mark. Have you ever been there? Like you're actually trying to do the right thing, but you end up falling short. But then trespass is when we willfully disobey. We willfully rebel. You know, I think of a toddler where you tell him, "Hey, don't touch that." You can just see it all over their face. I'm going to touch it. Like, I'm going to trespass. I'm going to step over that line that you... And we do that to the Lord. We trespass. And because of that, we're dead in our sins. The scripture says dead in our sins. What can a dead person do for themselves? Absolutely nothing. They're dead, right? And spiritually, we're dead. So I can't save myself. I need a savior. I need Jesus to do it for me. And that's why he died on the cross and rose again. And he made me alive. He made me a new creation. And that's what really matters. And 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you've believed in what Jesus has done, this morning, rejoice in the fact that you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. You're not dead in your sins. You've been made alive by the grace of God. You've got a reservation in heaven. Maybe you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. In just a moment, we're going to enter into communion, and I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to respond to Christ. At the end of this study, to raise your hand and say, "I want to trust Christ for salvation. I know that I'm dead in my sins. I realize that I can't save myself. I'm going to believe what Christ has said." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is not religion. This is a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is Jesus saying, "Look, I have died for your sins. I've rose again. I want to save you. I want to make you a new creation in Christ." And the law couldn't do that. Legalism couldn't do that. It's a free gift of salvation. It's the glory of God. I know a lot of us, like, we long to see God work in a supernatural way. But if you have experienced the forgiveness of sin and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you're a new creation. Haven't you experienced the miracle of God? If you've seen somebody come into the kingdom and God take them out of their sins and cause them to be made alive, like we think of physical healing, well, what happens with physical healing? Eventually, your body does break again and you die. And it's amazing if the Lord chooses to give a physical healing. But when someone is saved, that's all of eternity. That goes way beyond their physical body. It's the ultimate miracle. It's the ultimate work of God, that he would make us new creations. We've got to be reminded of this as believers, because Satan loves to come to us and try to get us to walk in condemnation. No, the old things have passed away. You are a new creation. This is your position in Christ. In verse 16, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." What rule? What are we walking according to? In context, we're walking according to being new creations. The reality of the gospel. It's been said, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Paul David Tripp. Well, what does that look like? Every day, I'm a sinner who needs a savior, and Jesus has died for my sins and rose again, and I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to walk according to that. I'm going to live in the grace of God. I'm going to respond to the grace of God. When we're walking in the grace of God, there's peace. Peace and mercy be upon them. Peace. Money can't buy this. You can't put a price tag in knowing that your sins are forgiven and you have peace with God. If you're God's child, you can go to bed at night knowing that your sins are forgiven, that God's not angry with you. If you were to die, that you were to have everlasting life. Could be going through a trial, could be going through a difficulty, something very hard in life that's crushing, but hey, I know that my sins are forgiven. I have peace with God. God also desires to give us the peace of God, a peace that surpasses understanding, to know, God, you're in control. We sang just a moment ago that, God, you reign over it all. So Lord, I trust you. I trust you in these things that I don't understand. And then mercy, what's mercy? It's God's unending love, his everlasting love, that his mercies are new every morning, that God not giving us the consequences, the judgment that we deserve. And upon the Israel of God, interesting that Paul would mention this, as he's dealing with Gentiles, he's saying, don't forget that God does have a plan for Israel. And we do need to remember that. So controversial what's taking place in Israel, and Israel is not perfect. They're an example of God's mercy, that God has given them an everlasting covenant. But we want to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem, and the Bible teaches that God has a plan for Israel in the future. Verse 17, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul's saying, hey, please don't persecute me anymore. I'm standing for the cause of Christ, and I've already bore in my body the marks of the Lord. And we know from the book of Acts that Paul was stoned and left for dead. He and Silas were whipped and thrown into a prison in Philippi. I think Paul's writing this letter, and he's looking at scars. He's feeling aches in his body that's come from persecution for the cause of Christ. Verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Grace. What's grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God giving to us what we don't deserve. It's grace for salvation, but it's grace for every day. Are you approaching today going, man, I've just got so much to do and I don't feel like doing any of it? The laundry feels like Mount Everest. And I got to get to the grocery store and risk my life at Costco. Got to pay these bills and do homework and help kids with homework. And we need grace. Grace for salvation, grace for life, grace for trial. And here Paul says, hey, grace upon your spirit. Where did Paul begin this letter? He began it with grace. Grace and peace was his introduction. God's grace is the beginning point, it's the ending point, it's every point in between. It's going to be the anthem of all of eternity, God's grace. Thankfully, God doesn't run out of grace. He doesn't go bankrupt on grace. He doesn't have a national debt when it comes to grace. Endless reservoirs of grace. Our temptations, our trials, our sins, our difficulties, we can come to him and say, Lord, would you give me grace today? So may God grant grace to your spirit. Take a deep breath. Allow God to pour that grace into your heart and life. You don't have to keep beating up on yourself. Jesus took the beating for you upon the cross. So what has God spoken to you through the book of Galatians? Maybe go back and reread the book of Galatians this week. And is there a few verses that really stood out? Has God challenged you in this area of legalism where you've started to think, well, God loves me or blesses me or gives me favor if I do this? To get to the place of really being founded in the reason that God loves you, the reason that God gives favor and gives blessing is because of what Jesus has done upon the cross. The three main things in today's text is first is boast only in the cross of Jesus. We don't have to boast in our accomplishments. It's all the Lord to say, I'm a sinner that's saved by grace. I'm one who Jesus loves. That's where my identity is found. Recognize the world's dead to me and I'm dead to the world. We don't have to live in the world system. I don't have to have million-dollar shorts, right? The $4 pair from Walmart works the same way, right? The world system's all messed up. God's got something far better for us. And then this question of, are you a new creation? Do you realize that you need God to make you new? That takes some humility, doesn't it? None of us like to acknowledge I'm a sinner and I've fallen short, that I am dead in my trespasses, that I can't save myself. If we were writing the story, it would probably be more like, I'm a pretty good person. I think that I could earn this or deserve this. But for us to receive the gospel, we have to realize I can't earn this. I can't please God through my works. I have to trust what Jesus has done for me. So if God is putting it on your heart to trust Jesus as your Savior, for some of you, maybe you've come to church for years and you know in your heart you've never trusted salvation. You've never come to that place of saying, Jesus, I believe you're the only one who can save me. And today I'm trusting you. Or maybe this is your first time coming to church. It really is not about coming to church. It's about this decision to trust Christ, to say, Jesus, would you save me? But the ability of God to make us a new creation, the ability of God to forgive us of our sins. I think all of us are longing, how do I have forgiveness of sin? How do I have a clear conscience? Only through what Jesus has done for us. So we're gonna pray, and I'm gonna give you an opportunity to raise your hand to the Lord, to pray this prayer with me. It's not about joining a church. It's about you saying yes to Jesus in this offer of the gospel. And then we're gonna move into communion together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the free gift of salvation. We thank you, Jesus, that you came, that you died upon the cross, you were buried and rose again so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be new creations. God, salvation is your work. So would you move in hearts right now? For those watching online, Lord, for those here in the sanctuary, would you touch them with your love? Would you call them by name? If this makes sense to you, you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, put your faith in Christ. Would you raise your hand and just raise it high, leave it up? Praise the Lord, awesome. Thank you for responding in the back. Praise God, awesome. Praise the Lord, awesome. Praise God, praise the Lord. Praise God, awesome. Anybody else? Praise the Lord, yeah. If you need to trust Christ as your Savior, praise the Lord, yeah. God sees you online as well. Just raise your hand to the Lord. Pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I believe that you're God, that you died for my sin and rose again. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and turn away from my sin. I invite you to be the Lord of my life, take control of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. You can put your hands down. Father, I thank you for those that have put their faith in what you've done for them, Jesus. We thank you for your promise that whoever believes will have everlasting life, that you will make them a new creation. God, would you confirm that in your heart, in their hearts? May they know that they know that they're your child, that they're forgiven. Bless them in this new journey with you. And as we now pause and we take communion, God, we pray that you would minister to our hearts, that we would remember the most important thing, that you, Jesus, died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.